Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Faithful to the Word and is part four of our series, Faithful. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Tommy Foster preaches from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26.
Praise God. Can we just pray, man? I'm telling you, that song did something to me there. Can we just pray real quick? God, my heart is overflowing. There's just something that when I think about your ancient words that come from your word and we open our hearts, they do change us, Lord. They change this world. They change our lives. They change generations for you. Lord, I just thank you so much. I thank you that we're not meeting here this morning trying to discuss man's opinions or cultural trends or different ideas and philosophies, but instead, Lord, we are here this morning because the Word of God is true. And Lord, we open our hearts to you. We open our minds to you. Lord, may we lay down our baggage. May we put down any obstacle. May we push aside any worry or concern that would keep us from hearing what you have to say this morning. Lord, I pray that would be the condition of our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you, choir. Thank you, worship team. So this morning, we continue our series, part four of faithfulness in every circumstance. Faithfulness in every circumstance. And I'll be honest with you, when Greg and I and several others sat down several weeks ago to put this series together, it almost sounded like it just wasn't true, you know? I mean, who is faithful in every circumstance? Who is faithful in every condition? Who is faithful in every obstacle or anything they overcome? It just doesn't happen, right? We're human beings. We're limited. We're finite in nature. You know, we're sinful beings. We're selfish beings. Does this really happen? Is there really anybody out there besides Jesus Christ himself that has ever been faithful to God, faithful to God's word, faithful to Christ, faithful to follow the Holy Spirit in every circumstance? Well, I think we know the answer. The answer is no. But that doesn't detour us from making every effort to move forward in our faith, to try to cause the image of Christ and the teachings of Christ to come out in us, in our actions and our attitudes as we face different circumstances. And so this morning we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. And some of you have already stopped me this morning and said, okay, Tommy, you gave us a test. You gave us a test. Well, no, this is not a test. These are the answers to the test that you have every day in life. Because every day you are going to be tested. In every circumstance, you're going to be challenged. In every single situation, in every relationship, as you walk through your life every day, there are going to be tests. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take the word of God and give you those answers. And so I started to not make any blanks. I was like, you know what? This isn't the youth group. These are not teenagers. We don't need to make them fill in blanks. And then I thought, you know what? We're going to do it anyway because we are all here to learn this morning. We want to be informed. We want to be inspired. We want to be moved in our relationship with Christ. And so, yeah, I made it a little bit harder for you. You're going to have to actually pay attention. And so we're going to do that. But here's what I want to say before we jump into 2 Timothy chapter 2. You need to congratulate yourselves this morning. You need to just kind of take a deep breath and congratulate yourself. Because I saw on the news this week, Vanderbilt University came out with a study. They've been researching people for almost a year, and they have determined that if you go to church regularly, look it up, Google it, Vanderbilt University study on regular church attendance. They observed thousands of people that went to church regularly and that did not go to church regularly. And here's what they concluded. It was on the news last night, Channel 8, look it up. It was on the news last night that if you attend church regularly, you are 55% more likely to live longer than those who don't go to church. That means if you're 20 years old right now, you're living to at least 30. That's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. But here's what they said. Look it up. They also said that if you don't attend church regularly, you are 50% more likely to die early. Yeah. So I saw that on the news. I had to look it up. I'm one of those weird people that gathers useless information, right? And so I looked it up, and here's why. Pastor, welcome this morning. How are you? Did y'all see our pastor? Y'all want to say hi to him? So I looked it up, Pastor. They gave two reasons why, if you go to church regularly, you are more likely to live longer than your expected lifespan, or if you go to church, you don't go to church regularly, you are likely to live less than your lifespan. Here were the two reasons. Number one was relationships. If you put yourself in relationships where people love you and encourage you and challenge you to live a better life, you are more likely to examine yourself more often and to make difficult changes in your lifestyle. So I read that and I was like, it's true. But I don't know that that's the real reason we go to church. I mean, you can get that at the Elks Lodge. You know, you can get that at the Rotary Club. But the second reason, this was it. The second reason was, this is Vanderbilt University. They did the study. The second reason was because they found out that you and I are not just made of flesh and blood, but there's a soul, a spiritual side of us. And that people who have recognized that they have a spiritual aspect to their lives and therefore lean on a God who has control of all things, they tend to worry less, they tend to be anxious less, they tend to be depressed less, they tend to cause themselves to be in conflict less, and people who go to church regularly, as a result, hear the word of God regularly, and as a result, tend to worry less, and as a result, tend to live longer. Vanderbilt University says to you and I that if you find yourself in a house of prayer, if you find yourself gathered with the family of God, if you find yourself among the body of Christ, if you find yourself looking to the Word of God, not only does it guarantee your eternal destiny, but it impacts your physical life. Now, where is that found in the Bible? John 10:10 is pretty clear. For the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The word life in the Greek is the word zoe. It's where we get the word zoology. Why is that important? It's important because when John says, and Jesus repeats this, he says that you might have life, he's referring to a physical life. He's not just referring to the life hereafter. What you and I are going to do this morning, by diving into God's word, by sitting among God's people, by worshiping the one true God, we are going to enhance our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual lives. And that makes me excited. But I'll just be brutally honest with you. It also makes me sad. Because there's a world that's not in church this morning. There's a population that is sitting at home self-medicating to take away their worries, fears, and concerns with alcohol, drugs, internet, technology. I guess that's why that song brought me to tears a moment ago. Because these ancient words are not just words. They are living words from a living God who seeks a relationship with you and I for the purpose of changing our lives, not just today and not just tomorrow, but for eternity. And dadgummit, that's worth getting up on Sunday morning for. My dad used to say that. I still to this day don't know what dadgummit means. But dadgummit, what we're going to do this morning is important. It's not just for show and it's not just to fill time. It's because it works and it makes a difference. Amen? Gosh, we got to pray again. We got to pray again. I just feel like God has something big to say to this morning and I want us to be ready. Can we pray again? Is that all right? We just pray. God, we the best way we know how, Lord, we give ourselves to what you want to say this morning. Lord, I pray that this would not just be a part of our weekly routine. It would not be a ritual in which we take part of. But Lord, it truly would truly would speak to our hearts and lives. Lord, we want to know you. May we become less and you become more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning in 2 Timothy, we're talking about faithful to the word. And we've been talking about this faithfulness in every circumstance for several weeks. And as I was preparing this message this week, I was thinking about this passage of scripture that we're going to cover this morning, verses 14 through 26. It is a machine gun of biblical precepts and principles. I mean, Paul comes out to Timothy here and he's like, pow, 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 pow. He's just shooting all these famous saying and verses. And we could spend weeks just trying to break down these 12 verses. But we don't have weeks. We have maybe 30 minutes. And so we're going to do our best to go through that, and I'm going to move pretty fast. But here's how I want you to understand what we're actually doing. So how many of you have ever been to Amarillo, Texas? Yeah, most of us have, on the way to Colorado. Is that what happens, you know? And so we've gone to Amarillo, Texas. Well, and in Amarillo, Texas, there's a restaurant called the Big Texan. I think you're going to see. There you go. How many of you ever passed this on the way to Colorado? How many of you ever stopped and eaten there? Shame on. No, I'm kidding. That's a good place. It's got good food. Well, they serve a 72-ounce steak. If you don't know, if you're not good at math, 72 ounces is 4.5 pounds. You're like, wow, Tommy, you're good at... No, I looked it up. I'm not that good at math. And 72 ounces, if you can eat this steak in a certain amount of time, along with the entire meal, then they'll give it to you for free. So I looked it up. It's approximately 6 pounds of food. Which means, if you're unlike me, and you want to gain weight... There you go. Eat two of those, 12 pounds. You're good to go. But there is a young lady. She weighs 124 pounds. She has set the record. This is her name, Molly Schuler. Molly Schuler, 124 pounds, she set the record in eating this entire meal. Listen to this. 124-pound mother scarfed down 72 ounces of steak, 3 baked potatoes, 3 side salads, 3 rolls, and 3 shrimp cocktails. 13 pounds of steak and sides, and she did it in 20 minutes. Setting a record. Setting a record. She won $5,000. She was submitted to the Guinness Book of World Records. And so she made the news everywhere, and so they asked her. They said, how do you feel? Now, keep in mind that you just ate, like, so many pounds of food and 3 72-ounce steaks. Yeah, go ahead and you can kill the sound on it. But this is her actually eating it. This is crazy. Here's what she said. After eating it, here's what she said. All right? All right, so you just gained like 18 pounds in about 20 minutes, right? Here's what she said. Well, I'm pretty happy because it's free. Otherwise, it would have cost me $300. That was her reaction there on the news. And so this morning, this is kind of what you and I are getting ourselves into. What we're about to do is spiritual meat. And it's not just spiritual meat, it's 72 ounces of spiritual meat. In fact, if you look at this next slide, it's going to tell you and I that we see there in God's word that the word of God is meat for life. It is food for life. And so you have your hand out there. Let's look at this. Why should we be faithful to God's word? Why should we be faithful to God's word? Here's the reason. Because the Word of God has two purposes. The first purpose is to inform our mind. We see all throughout Scripture that we were made with a body, a mind, or a body, a soul, and a spirit. Or body, mind, and spirit. In fact, we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that you and I ought to be renewing our minds. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And the first part of God's word is that you inform your mind. You inform the part of you, which means that you and I should be about reading, studying, and memorizing God's word. Because part of being faithful to the word is inputting or installing this word of God in our mind. And so if you look at your notes there, the word of God is written to inform your mind, but it's not just informing your mind, it's also written to inspire your heart. Paul said to Timothy, he knew that his mind daily reading God's word was crucial for Timothy's spiritual nourishment and growth. What Paul was saying to Timothy, he says to you and I now, 2,000 years later, in order for us to continue to grow spiritually, in order for us to enhance our lives, we must be nourishing our mind, our heart, and our soul. We must be eating spiritual meat and steak and carbs every single day. Otherwise, we begin to drift away from what God's will for our lives is. But Paul also knew that Timothy at some point would have to choose, this is important, to surrender what was being put in his mind. He was going to have to choose to surrender the Holy Spirit so that Timothy's heart and soul could be inspired to live out his faith. This is extremely important for you and I, because if we only come to church and inform our mind by listening to sermons, going to Bible studies, reading occasionally, if we never get to the point where we surrender to what our mind is receiving, our life doesn't change. Basically, what you're doing is you're gorging on spiritual meat and potatoes, but you're just basically collecting spiritual carbs, and you're never actually expending any spiritual energy. God is saying to you and I that the part of understanding God's word is not only the informing of the mind, but it's also the inspiration of the heart. Let me give you another example. When we became pregnant, my wife and I became pregnant with our first child, we read a book. We were told to read this book. Many of you may have read it. It's called What to Expect When You're Expecting. How many of you have ever heard of that book before? How many of you have recommended it to somebody? Yeah. And so we read this book. It's a big, thick book, too. I mean, it's about that thick. And my wife and I, we read that over several months. And so what happened was, as I began to fill my mind with all this information, I was informed. And, you know, when I first got the book, I thought, wow, this is really a clever book. And then I read about half of it, and I thought, this is a horrible book. I mean, there's what we're expecting to come into our lives. This is really life-changing. Having a child, I had no idea in my 20s how life-changing having a baby in the house was going to be. I mean, my first thought was, who's going to take care of this kid? You know what I'm saying? I mean, somebody's going to have to feed it and change its diet. I mean, this is not a good situation. And as I began to inform my mind of what was going to happen when we had this kid, there was a lot of anxiety and worry and concern. I began to ask other people. I began to, you know, seek help and advice from people. But then the day came. The day came, and we had prepared ourselves for this moment. I mean, we already had the baby carriage. We already had the car seat. We already had all these other things that I had no idea what they were even, you know, supposed to be for in a room designated for this kid. And we got there to the hospital, and my wife went into labor, and I stood there next to her for hours she was in pain. And then finally the doctor said, that's it, we're taking the baby. And I was like, well, then what have we been doing here for the last 10 hours if you're taking the baby? What he meant was, is we're doing a cesarean section. And all of a sudden, the nurses went into action. They grabbed me and pulled me out of the room. They put a gown and a mask on me. They wheeled my wife out. They took me down the hall. We went into an operating room. We sat down, and they pulled a chair over next to my wife's head. My wife was laying flat on her back, and they literally took me by the shoulders and pushed me in the chair and said, don't move. And I'm thinking, okay, I read this book. Nowhere in What to Expect When You're Expecting said that they would rush you out of a room into an emergency room, set you down, and say not to move. I don't remember this part, and I read the book. And I remember I was informed. I'd been given information. I had obtained knowledge about this birth of this baby, yet I was not ready. You know why? Because I had not truly seen this baby yet. And yet as I sat there next to my wife, she was wide awake. I was holding her hand and talking to her. She was doing better than I was. They were about to take the baby out of her belly, and I'm the one going, what's happening, honey? What are we doing here? And I remember that I went from being informed to being inspired to be a parent when they took that baby and they placed it in my arms. Suddenly, all that book knowledge and all that data and all that information changed my life because I suddenly held this baby in my arms. I was inspired to feed this baby. I was inspired to love on this baby. I wasn't worried about who was going to take care of this baby because nobody was getting that baby through me. I was going to protect that baby. And a lot of times, Paul's saying to Timothy, is we spend a lot of time as followers of Christ informing our mind in Bible study, after service, after worship, after activity, after event, but we never get to a point that we surrender to what we are informing our mind and it never reaches our hearts. And the point means that we live a life that really isn't changed. Because the information doesn't lead to inspiration, which leads to life change. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. In fact, we've studied the last several weeks. Look at your sheet there. For the first chapter in 2 Timothy, informing your mind is what it takes to live a daily Christian life. He says, number one, it takes courageous enthusiasm. This is the information, right? We haven't got to the inspiration yet. This is the information. It takes courageous enthusiasm to live the Christian life. If we want the Christian life to just happen for us like cruise control on a car, we're going to be terribly disappointed. It takes courage and enthusiasm, and it takes a zealousness that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit to actually get up every day and say, I'm going to live for God today, no matter what the circumstances. Bring it on. Bring on worry. Bring on anxiety. Bring on depression. Bring on financial situations. Bring on parenting. Bring on all these things. Bring on whatever it is you got, because I am here standing on God's word, and whatever the circumstances in life I face, I am ready. I am ready. Not only does it take courageous enthusiasm, but it takes shameless suffering. It amazes how many people I talk to in counseling that are surprised that they're experiencing a moment of suffering in their life. I think we all know in this room right now that suffering is a part of living. That if you're breathing, then you're going to face difficulty in life. You're going to face difficult people. You're going to face difficult circumstances. People are going to disappoint you and fail you. This is a part of life. I remember talking to a mentor of mine when I was in my 20s, and I was talking to him about some things that were going on in my life, and I sat there for 15 minutes just whining and complaining and telling all this stuff, and he looked at me and he nodded and he understood what I was saying. I got to the end of it and I was like, what do I do with all this? He goes, Tommy, before I tell you what to do with this, can I just ask you a question? I said, absolutely, that's why I'm here. He said, I think everything that you've just told me is what a normal person would experience at your age. I said, that's not good enough. I don't want to experience these things. This was supposed to be easy. All of these things were supposed to happen. And I had all these plans, remember? I had all these plans. Most of the people that I counseled, one of the first things they say to me is this: Tommy, this is not how I planned it. I didn't plan to get divorced. I didn't plan for my child to rebel against God. I didn't plan for my husband to get sick. I didn't plan for my mom to die. Paul says to you and I, we need to inform our mind, because we're going to have courageous enthusiasm. We're going to have shameless suffering. Don't be ashamed to suffer in this world. And then we're going to realize that we need spiritual loyalty. It takes an element of loyalty to God's word, to God's people, to God's purpose, to God's kingdom. It takes loyalty. Can I just be really, really honest this morning? We give up on each other too quickly. We give up on the church too quickly. We give up on the people we go to church too quickly. We give up on our pastors too quickly. We give up on our Sunday school teachers too quickly. But more importantly than any of that, we give up on God's word too quickly. I do. I am not as loyal to take God's word and read it and apply it to my life like I should. I'd much rather go talk to somebody else about my problems or try to numb my pain by watching a movie or playing a game or doing something else. I'd rather find a way to deal with my difficulties in life than stay loyal to the word of God. I do. I often tell people the one word that lacks from my Christianity is consistency. I'm as inconsistent as they come when it comes to living out my faith, and it drives me crazy. And so we see this very quickly. Informing our mind is about courageous enthusiasm, shameless suffering, spiritual loyalty. But then we get to chapter 2, and we see that this comes the inspiration. And Paul's going to give Timothy several practical daily examples of what it takes to inspire us to move beyond knowledge, to move to a heartfelt commitment to Christ. And so Paul, he literally says, here, I'm going to give you examples, Timothy, that you see every day in your life. And the first thing he says is this. Paul says, you see teachers every day. You see soldiers, you see athletes, you see farmers, you see laborers, You see vessels of pots and containers. You see servants and slaves. Everything that Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy literally experienced these type of people and these types of circumstances every day. Timothy knew what Paul was referring to. And so look what it says here. Number one, he says, Paul, look to the teacher in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, there are daily opportunities to pass on and pay forward the treasures of the Bible. There are daily opportunities to pass on and pass forward the treasures of the Bible. You and I are talking about what is the purpose of God's word. Why should we be faithful to God's word? Because God's word provides treasures for us to pay forward and pass on. And when we don't know the word of God and we're not inspired by the word of God, we tend to not pass on. We tend to not pay forward. We tend to not share God's word. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, if you want to be a consistent follower of Christ, take on the characteristics of a teacher. Because you know what teachers do? Teachers pass on and pay forward what they know and believe in. Do you know God's word? Do you believe God's word? Because if you do, you should be inspired to pass it on and pay it forward every day. Look at what a teacher does. A teacher knows and teaches the treasures of the Bible so they can share them. And a teacher knows and knows their students' personal needs and challenges to reveal these treasures. You may say, well, Tommy, the problem is I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You know what a disciple is? When we read in the Bible, the definition of a disciple is a pupil. So you are a student of God's word. But Paul says, Timothy, don't just be a student, be a teacher too. When God teaches you something through life, circumstances, and difficulties, when God teaches you things through God's word and through lessons that you hear, you can't just be the student who takes. You have to be the teacher who passes it on and passes it forward. And this is what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, don't fall into the church crowd that all they do is show up every week and receive and receive and doesn't leave church and go outside of the church walls to share and to teach. Paul says to Timothy, not only should you and I be a teacher, but we should also be a soldier for Christ. As we're a soldier for Christ, we see that there are ordained opportunities to suffer for and share in the promises of the Bible. Every day there are ordained. The word ordained means God allowed. Every day you are facing difficulties that God allowed for you to face. Now just take a second and think. What are you facing right now in your life that's really, really weighing you down? What are you facing right now that causes you to really question whether or not God is really there? Because whatever that is, whatever circumstances you're facing, God has ordained that. He has allowed it. In His sovereign will, in His all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present person, God is allowing that to take place in your life. Why? Why? Why, God? Why? Here it is. So that you may suffer and share in the promises of God's word. So that you may suffer and share in the promises of God's word. Recently, my middle son came home, and it was a couple of days before his finals. And I asked him, like every parent does, I said, so if you study for your tests, what do you think he said? Well, you know, like most teenagers, the first answer he gave was inaudible, you know. So you ready for your test? Sorry, son, I didn't catch that. So he went into his room, and I followed him into his room. I'm a fairly big guy. I can follow people, feel comfortable about it. I followed him into his room, and I sat down on his bed. I said, son, are you ready for your tests? Listen to what he said. He said, Dad, why do you keep asking me that? I said, because you have a test coming up. He's like, why are you shaking your head like that? I said, I don't know. You were doing it, so I thought I would. And I'm with this 15-year-old, and we're just having this conversation. And finally, he's like, yes, I'm ready, okay? I'm ready for my test. I said, okay. And I walked out of his room. Guess what? He wasn't ready for his test. You know what? I ordained my son's academic demise. I allowed it. Oh, don't get me wrong. I encouraged him. I gave him every opportunity to succeed in his grades. We made sure he was at school on time. We made sure he had his books to study. We made sure he had a computer to access information. We encouraged him, go son. But at the end of the day, he suffered and experienced that type of shame because he chose not to follow the teachings that we gave him. You don't think God does that for us? We're his children. He's our Heavenly Father. And please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that the problems you have in your life is because you've done something wrong. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that God is powerful enough and he's in control enough that if you are facing difficult times, then he has allowed it for a greater purpose than whatever it is we think we have in our life. God is allowing these things, and ultimately he's allowing them so that his promises will come true in our life. God says that in our weakness we find his strength. And so if you're weak right now, his promise is coming true because we can lean on him in times of weakness. But he doesn't just say that. Look what he says in the sword. Trust that God truly is in control to overcome the circumstances of your suffering. And trust that God will keep his promises to be at peace despite the outcome. Paul says to Timothy, as you face circumstances in life, remember we're being faithful to every circumstance. He says, as you face circumstances in life, you need to trust that God is in control, and you need to trust that God will keep his promises. In every circumstance, trust that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. He says, not only that, but you need to be an athlete. He gives him another daily example. The athlete, there are repeated blessings provided to accept and apply from the Bible. There are repeated blessings provided to us to accept and apply the Bible. As an athlete, we are to commit ourselves to follow God's word so that you can lead a God-fearing lifestyle. And you're to commit yourself to persevere through the temptation of laziness so you can receive God's blessings. Here is what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, just like the athlete is committed to getting up every day and doing whatever it takes to be ready for whatever it is that they play, you need to be the same in your spiritual life. You need to be committed. I read an article about a world-class Olympics swimmer. She was one of the top five swimmers in the world. And they did an article, a Sports Illustrated article on her, and I read it one day when I was in the dentist office. And I'm reading through there, and they're talking to the workouts, how many hours she works out every day, and how often she's in the pool, and when she's not in the pool, she's in the weight room, and she's not in the weight room, she's stretching, and all these different things. And they asked her in the article, they said, what's the most difficult part of being a world-class Olympic swimmer? In other words, when you are swimming mile after mile after mile, what's the most difficult part of your workout? Is it the middle? Is it the end? Is it the last mile? Is it the first mile? Here's what she said. You ready? She said, that's easy. The most difficult part of my workout is getting in the water. It's getting in the water. The most difficult part of our spiritual workout is opening this book. You with me? She says, once I'm in the water, I'm okay. Once I'm swimming, I start to fall in love with what I'm doing. And when I get to that fifth mile of swimming and that tenth mile of swimming, I just push myself because I love what's happening. But the most difficult part is getting myself to get in the water. The most difficult part is getting yourself to get in the Word. Once you get in the Word and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you, you'll become like an athlete. You'll say, give me some more. I want some more of this. I'll take on whatever life gives me. But the hard part is getting in the Word. It's the hardest part. And so he says, Timothy, but look at the farmer. He says, there are seasonal moments that rise and set that prove the truth of the Bible. Now he's using seasons to tell Timothy, you're going to go through these seasons in life like a farmer. And we're to wait patiently for God like a farmer waits patiently for his crops. We're to wait patiently for God to reveal his plan during seasons of difficulty. We're to wait joyfully for God to reveal his purpose during seasons of discouragement. He says, look at the farmer, Timothy. He doesn't go outside and plow the field and throw the seed on the ground and then come back an hour later and say, what's wrong with my seeds and my soil? No. He waits patiently, day after day, staying faithful to whatever it is that he's planted in the ground. He's faithful to water it. He's faithful to pull the weeds. He's faithful to fertilize it. The farmer's faithful to continue to work the ground and wait, don't miss this, wait for the harvest. Whatever it is you're going through, it's a season, I promise you. We have a 17, 15, and 13-year-old house right now. My season of life is chaotic. It's just flat ridiculous. It is. I mean, there are some days that I'm like, okay, this is inhumane. I mean, this is not right. Some of the conversations we have in our house, it starts with taking out the trash and ends with me being the worst dad ever in the world. You with me? I don't know how this is, but the trash man comes every Tuesday and Friday, but somehow my kids have missed that knowledge. Hey, we need to put the trash out. Why? Because tomorrow's Tuesday. Why? Because the trash man comes on Tuesday. Since when? Oh my God, you gotta be kidding me. Just put the trash out. Why? If you say why one more time, I'm gonna put you out, all right? I'm gonna put you in a bag. I'm gonna set you on the side of the street. That's dumb. You know what's dumb? Asking me every Monday night why we put the trash out. That's what's dumb. But it's true, there are seasons in life, and we're in a season of life right now where every day is really consumed with these three adolescents that every day is, you know, one day it's like, I love life. The next day it's like, I hate life. I mean, it is up and down, over and under. And we just continue to stay faithful to the word. We continue to stay faithful to what God teaches us in parenting teenagers. So Paul says to Timothy, look at the farmer. He says this, look at the next one, look at the workman. The workman, that word workman means laborer. He says, Timothy, look at the people who work and labor around you. He says, look at the person who goes out and has a job and they work every day. Look at those that you see. And this is important because we get to verse 14. He says, there are individuals who use the position of power and influence to distract the church and destroy the family's faith. Paul is specifically referring to how we handle the word of God in the church. Paul is specifically telling Timothy, you're going to face people who are not faithful workmen or faithful laborers in God's work. And he gives him advice. He says, watch out for godless teaching and poisonous leadership. In fact, you read there, verse 14, 15, and 16, you read there that he refers to this type of teaching and this type of godliness as gangrene. If you don't know what gangrene is, it's what happens when the body begins to rot, or it's when the flesh begins to die. You and I know what happens when gangrene sets in. You only have one choice. What is it? Amputate. Cut it off. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to be careful. Watch out for godless teaching and poisonous leadership. He goes on to say, watch out for godless chatter and useless arguments. His statement to Timothy says that these types of arguments, this type of godless chatter, this type of useless conversation in the body of Christ, he says it ruins, this is important, it ruins those who listen, and it leads to more ungodliness. Paul says to Timothy, cut it off. It's gangrene. Why? Why should we be so concerned about what's being taught in our churches? Why should we be so concerned about how God's word is handled? Because we know that when we begin to mishandle God's word and we are not faithful laborers and workmen of God's word, then people are led astray. Lives are not changed, they're just confused. Societies become disillusioned with church because we've not taught the word of God properly. And Paul is saying to Timothy, we have to be careful how we handle and what we do with regards to God's word. And so then we move down, look at the vessel. And we're about to be done. Look at the vessel and the servant. the vessel in verse 19, he says there are Christians who are faithful and unfaithful in the church, the body of believers. And he uses a vessel. A vessel would be like a pod, or would be like something that we would put something to contain in. A good example would be, some of you know that that certain documents have been found that are thousands of years old. And how did they sustain, or how did they exist for so long without deteriorating or rotting? It's because they put them in these clay vessels. And Paul says to Timothy that there are vessels in the church. There are people in the church, and some are gold and silver. They are faithful vessels of the church. But then he goes on to say, but there are also vessels of clay. There are also vessels that are thin and break easy. And he refers to them as unfaithful vessels. Look what he says here. He says, invest. He says, there are servants of the Lord who invest and instruct through knowledge of truth. Invest through kindness to everyone without resentment. Instruct through gentleness to all ages, so that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil. This is where Paul kind of gets away from this athlete and farmer and soldier, and he moves into some pretty intense conversations about being faithful to the word. And he says to you and I, he says to Timothy, you need to be careful. You need to be careful, because part of being a follower of Christ is to know the Word of God well enough that when you hear it taught wrong, you are aware of it. If you're coming in here every Sunday and you don't know the Word of God well enough that if I'm misusing it, then something is wrong. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you and I need to know the Word of God, handle it properly, so that if it is mistaught, we can gently invest and instruct those who do it. You with me? And we need to make sure that God's word is taught as it was written. We need to be faithful to the word. And part of being faithful in the word is not just living it, but it's also knowing it and being inspired by it. And we need to invest it, and we need to, you know what? I skipped ahead, didn't I? I skipped ahead to the vessel. Let me back up the vessel. There are Christians who are faithful and unfaithful in the church. We need to cleanse yourself so that you can be a vessel useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. And we need to cleanse yourself with being associated with vessels that show evidence of youthful desires and foolish and uninformed controversies. And he goes on to tell us why. Because they produce quarrels. That word in the Greek there means controversy or conflict. And so part of being a faithful vessel is that you and I are making sure that our personal body, our personal mind is clean, making sure that it's pure. And then the last one is the servant. And I apologize, I jumped ahead there. I looked at the clock and I started moving too quickly. Look at the servant, verses 23 through 26. There are servants of the Lord who invest and instruct through the knowledge of truth. And he comes to this idea of the servant. He says to Paul, or Paul says to Timothy, you and I are not only to be clean vessels, but we are also to be faithful servants. And he says that we ought to do this, invest through kindness to everyone without resentment, and instruct through gentleness to all ages, so that they will come to their senses and escape from the traps of the devil. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. That part of living the daily Christian life and being faithful to God's word is to be focused on investing and instructing others. Now I want to close with this last illustration, because we're out of time. Some of you heard me talk before about when I was 19, I was a youth pastor. And I wasn't ready to be a youth pastor, I'll be honest with you. But there was a small church in East Texas. I was attending East Texas Baptist University at the time. A mentor of mine had recommended me to this church. The pastor came down and interviewed me. I'll never forget. He walked in. He was 72 years old. I was 19. We were worlds apart. And he began to ask me questions, and we began to talk about it. He called me 2 days later. He said, you know, Tommy, God has laid you on my heart, and I really believe you're supposed to be our youth pastor. So I started working at this little bitty church. And one of the things that he told me, he said, I'd like for you to come up on Saturday nights instead of Sunday mornings. And I'd like for you to drive up on Saturday nights. We live in a parsonage right next to the church, and it was Pastor Billy Meeker and his wife Mary. They lived in this little parsonage right next to the church. He said, I want you to come up on Saturday night so that we can spend time together. I'll be honest with you, at 19 at the time, I was thinking, you know, college students don't usually spend their Saturday nights with 72-year-old retired, you know, individuals at their parsonage at their house. But I started going. And I'd come up on Saturday afternoon, sometimes late Saturday night, depending on what was going on at college. And the first thing that he did was, he said, I'd like for you to just spend time with us. I slept in the guest room down the hallway, and Billy and Mary, they had recliners that faced the TV, and there was a love seat and a couch, and so I usually sat on the love seat or sat on the couch or lay down. And every night they did the same thing. Every night they would finish dinner, which Mary cooked really well, all right? Miss Mary cooked really well. And then they would sit down in front of the TV and they would watch the 9 o'clock show. Now, I don't remember what came on TV at 9 o'clock back during that time, but whatever it was, we watched a lot of it. And then we would watch the news every night. At 19 years old, I didn't watch the nightly news, but I did then. And after the news each night, which usually started some conversation about the weather was gonna be tomorrow. You know, at 19, I didn't care what the weather was gonna be. But usually after the news, Miss Mary would get up, she would kiss her husband goodnight, she would kiss me goodnight on the forehead, and she'd go to bed. And I remember the first time this happened, because it happened every single Saturday night after that I was with Mary and Billy Meeker. Billy stood up, turned around, got on his knees in front of that recliner, and he began to pray. I remember the first night he did it at 19 years old, I was watching him and I wasn't sure what to do. He didn't say, Tommy, pray with me. He didn't say, Tommy, I'm going to pray. He didn't say anything like that. He just got up and turned around and got on his knees and he started praying. So I felt kind of awkward and uncomfortable at first, and so I got on my knees and I started listening to him pray. And this man prayed for 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. After a while, I wasn't sure how long he prayed, but he prayed and prayed and prayed. He would pray for me. He'd pray for our teenagers. He'd pray for my parents. He'd pray for our school. He would pray for the community. He would pray for the world. This man would just pray. When he finished praying, he'd get up and he'd hug me and he'd go to bed. This went on for weeks, months, almost 2 years. I got to where I enjoyed coming up there on Saturday night so that I could turn around on my knees with Brother Billy Meeker and pray. I remember one particular Saturday night, Billy asked me, he said, I guess I ought to ask you, do you have anything you want me to pray for? And by that time, I just was so used to our routine, it kind of caught me off guard. And I said, pray for my grades. He goes, that's a great idea. I should pray for your grades. I mean, you are a college student. And he prayed this amazing prayer. It wasn't about my grades. It was about the type of man that I needed to be at 19. Not about grade point average. Not about whether or not I was going to graduate summa cum laude or magna cum laude, but whether or not I had character and integrity, whether or not I was faithful to be the type of godly man God wanted me to be in my classes. I spent 2.5 years as youth pastor of that little small church. I went fishing with him. He taught me how to fix a water pump in my truck. He took me visiting, took me to the hospital. He had a Sunday afternoon radio program where he would preach. At 19 years old, I preached on the radio for the first time. It was horrible. It was. He told me that too. He told me that too. But here's my point. Brother Billy Meeker wasn't just informed that he needed to serve people and serve God. He was inspired. And it showed in his lifestyle. To the point that at 72 years old, he would invest in a little 19-year-old that knew absolutely nothing about ministry. In fact, his famous quote was this. I still remember it. He once preached, and I was sitting there listening to him. He said, God didn't call me to serve him until I was tired. And God didn't call me to serve him until I was retired. God called me to serve him until I expired. 3 years after I left First Baptist Sims, Texas, Brother Billy Meeker passed away. And here we are 25 plus years later, and I still am living out the investment and the instruction that that man made in my life. This is what God calls us to. Would you stand with me and let's pray? And our invitation this morning is simple. You may need to move from being informed of God's word to being inspired. You may need to move to a place that you need to take upon the characteristics and attributes of a farmer, of a soldier. Take upon the attributes of a servant or a vessel. Take upon the attributes of all the things that Paul tells Timothy. So I want to pray for you, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we can be faithful to the word in every circumstance in life. Lord, I pray that you would not just teach us so that our mind understands, but Lord, that you would inspire us and move us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would live out our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.